I don't know about you, but my weeks go by and there's always something, right? There's always something that creates some stress and some anxiety and just the normal things. This week, I had this moment where I literally was filled with rage. And this is kind of like a confession. It was just, it's good for the soul. And I was driving over to Memorial Park. I was going to ride my bike. And this guy, I guess, thought I cut him off. And so he nearly hit me, kind of coming around me. And in that moment, I just wished I was not a pastor, not a Christian, and I had my handgun, and I didn't, thank God. But I'm just, and it was just amazing because I went and got in the parking lot because I literally was like, I'll fight this guy. I mean, like, I will fight this guy. And I'm like, okay, I'm 35 years old. I'm married. I've got 4 children. I'm planting a new church. Like, I should not, like, have this response, you know. But I would have fought him. Anyway, And I pull over and I'm just thinking to myself, like, okay, how did that happen? Like, how did I get here? You know, how did I get to the week? And it's just kind of one of those where, you know what, every week is like a battle of just kind of making sure that we're connecting to God and connecting to other people and in community and feeling like our relationship with God is growing and rich. But there are just some weeks where that doesn't happen, right? You get busy, you get stressed out, something happens financially, so it stresses you, or, you know, you have children and they create a level of stress, or you don't have children. And so you sort of deal with the isolation of not having children or not being with somebody. And all those things are contributing factors to what causes stress and anxiety. And, you know, we talk a lot about who we are as a church, and we believe we see pretty clearly where God is taking us. And we ask ourselves that question fairly often: where is God taking us? And we think about that question in the context of what we call a vision frame. And the vision frame, it may be familiar to some of you, but I just want to put a picture of kind of the basic components of it up there. So the arrow represents the question: where is God taking us? And then we frame this question with these words of mission, strategy, values, and measures. And so our mission is we're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life of Jesus Christ. And you can find that mission statement on the piece of paper that was in your chair. So I would like everybody just to grab one again and kind of pick it up, kind of put it before you there. That's our mission statement. That answers the question, what are we doing as a church? And we must ask the question then from that, how are we going to accomplish the mission? We see ourselves, wanting to stay in sync with where God is taking us. And so we ask this question of strategy. And I'll speak to that just in a moment, but it has two major components, connect and restore. And that also is on your bulletin. And it's very important, which is why we put it there every week. And then our values. We have 4 values: new relationships, everyday connections, radical generosity, and global impact. And then we measure whether or not we're actually accomplishing the mission in the lives of people by what's called mission measures. We don't measure the success of the mission, whether or not we're accomplishing mission, by how many people we can get in this room, although we do obviously keep up with that. But at the end of the day, it's not hard to get a group of people in a room to listen to somebody talk about something. We measure success based on whether or not the people that are mission partners with us are growing in these 6 areas: loving, learning, free, passionate, generous, and connected. Now, I want you to notice something as I put before you this vision frame. There is an idea that as the part of everything that we frame our vision with, and it's this word connection or connect. Did you know that being connected is in our very human nature? The need to feel needed, the need to feel connected or a part of a community of people is within us. It was given to us by God. We are made in the image of God, and though it's been broken by sin, we are made in the image of God, and God in and of himself is connected and is relational. Think about this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He operates independent of humans, but he is in and of himself a relational being, one being 3 persons. So being connected is at the very heart of who and the very character of God. And so we're made in his image. Did you know that in the earliest parts of the Bible, there's a story about how God created things. And in every aspect of his creation, he described it as good. He said, I'm going to put form and function to that which has no form and no function. And it results in time and agricultural systems and animals and birds and I guess a bird is an animal, but land animals and air animals. That may not be the technical name for them, but I think you're tracking with me here. Fish, things that are in the waters. And he called these things good, and he called created humans and called them very good. But he said something about creation was not good. What he said about creation was not good is he said it's not good for a man to be alone. Of course, we read it in context in the earliest part of the Bible. He was talking about the time in which he created Eve for Adam. But really what he was speaking to was that in every human being is a need to belong to another human being and a need to connect. And we see this theme throughout the Bible. And we see it, of course, in the earliest church. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, you have one of the Bibles we provide for you. It's on page 911. The earliest church is talked about all throughout the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we see, get a sense of how connected these early believers were to one another. And we see the value of it throughout the book of Acts. And I just want to read these verses. There's lots here, and I could teach several sermons on these, but just to kind of give us a sense of how connected they were to one another. Acts 2:42 says, will you stand to your feet together? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. As you're being seated, I want to turn to that very same passage in a different translation of the Bible called the Message. And the Message translation is kind of a devotional translation. And I just want to read this in maybe some wording that can give a little more color to it. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers live in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praise God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. What we see here in the early church is connection. The very heartbeat of the church and the way that it's supposed to function is that people are to live connected to one another. So when I talk about our strategy to accomplish the mission, I'm not just making up some idea and trying to get you to adopt it. What I'm saying to you is that at the very heart of God is a strategy so that he will accomplish his mission in the world that begs people who follow Jesus are connected to other people who follow Jesus walking together on mission. We must, absolutely must, not only be connected to God, but we must be connected to one another. But there's a problem, actually, as we think about that. And the problem exists in our culture, and it's called American individualism. It's this current that exists in our culture that leads people to isolate themselves from other people. all of us are affected by it. We're sort of drawn to this way of thinking that really is it leads us to isolate ourselves, and it leads us to think primarily about ourselves and our well-being and our comfort and our protection. And we draw these boundaries around our individual lives, around our families, so that we don't let anybody else sort of impact the way we live, the decisions that we make. It's this current of American individualism. I want you to know that whenever, for those of you that have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever you confess Jesus as the Christ, what you were saying is, yes, I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to be a part of the group of people connected together on mission with God in the world. So we must identify this notion or this current that exists in our culture of American individualism. And there's all kinds of reasons. We could have coffee sometime and talk why this exists and exists all over the world, but specifically in the West and more specifically in America. One reason that we can isolate ourselves from other people is because we're a fairly prosperous nation. And so we aren't really materially dependent upon other people, most of us. So we can isolate ourselves. Do you know that Jonathan is back there, and he just got back from Ethiopia? Where are you, Jonathan? You awake? Still pretty good. So Jonathan just moved back from Ethiopia 2 years, and we're going to take another team of five men from the church over there in July. And one thing that's true, I've been over there, one thing that's true, and Jonathan can attest to this, about this in Ethiopia, it's hard to tell who belongs to what family, because it's hard to tell what parents belong to what kids, because they're so connected to one another. And the reason that they're so connected to one another is because they have to be. They literally are dependent upon that connectivity for survival. Is that true, Jonathan? Yeah. Because material, they don't have what we have. We have a lot here in America, which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a lot, have a lot of stuff. It's really wonderful and beautiful. But what I'm saying to you is we must recognize that we have a tendency to isolate ourselves and get alone and take care of ourselves. And some of you cannot isolate yourself if you're married or you have children. You can't isolate yourselves from your wife and your kid. That typically leads to divorce and children that are out of control. But what we do oftentimes as a family is we make decisions that think only about our own family. What I want to suggest to you is that even as followers of Jesus Christ, when we make decisions for our family, we must keep in mind that we're a part of something bigger. So I can't just make decisions for my family without thinking about the other families and the other people that are around me who are a part of my church, who are I'm supposed to be connected with. Does that make sense? I think this is the way that people function in the New Testament. And this is why it worked. This is why when outsiders saw the connections between believers within the church, they saw, wow, I want to be a part of that. When they saw the love between people who claimed to follow Christ, they said, wow, I want to be a part of that. You know, I've got an illustration of this. Toby and Kelly are here in the front, and they're a part of a group of people called Try for Him, which is the Christian chapter of a triathlete group. This is why they've not asked me to represent them, because I'm not very good at describing. But anyway, so as an outsider, I mean, I'm kind of barely connected to this group, but as an outsider, one observation I make about this group is that they really love one another, that they care for one another, they encourage one another. And it matters. Here's why it matters. Because Toby and Kelly need these other members to encourage them to accomplish the mission of Try for Him as a triathlete. The primary mission is Christian, but secondarily, what they're trying to do is run triathlons, run, bike, swim, triathlons. And so the most advanced of them encourages the one that's not as far along. Here's an illustration of it. Yesterday, I actually went out with Toby and Kelly, and I'm trying to learn how to swim. And I swim in a pool, and it's harder. You know, like when you're a kid, I don't know about you, but how many of you as a kid, like you just live in the water? If you had a pool in the backyard, yeah, I mean, I like owned the can opener when I was a kid. But when you try to get out there and like actually swim, like freestyle and not drown, it's very, very difficult. And so so yesterday I asked them if they would go and help me. And so we went to this place called 288 Lakes and we got out on the water. And mind you, Toby has completed an Ironman, which is basically like running, biking, swimming from here to Africa. And then Kelly's about to do it. In fact, the reason, one reason I bring this up, because I want to put it before you, pray for them. They're going to compete in an Ironman next weekend in the Woodlands, which is a pretty big deal. There's only 25 of these in the world. And so they're going to compete next week, which is pretty cool. So we'll be praying for you all for sure. But anyway, so we're out there in the water, and both of them are much better swimmers than I am because they've worked on it. They've been encouraged by others to swim. And for me, this is the first time I've tried to swim for distance in an open water. Now, if you swim in the pool, there's like black lines on the ground. I swim in the pool here at the Y. There's black lines. I know how to go straight. But out there, you look down, all it is like dark, you know. And so here I am. I'm trying to swim. I swam maybe, I don't know, like 3 minutes. And I thought I was going to drown. And I get up, and I'm kind of treading water. And they're just speaking words of encouragement to me. Like, okay, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You know, just kind of pace yourself, slow down, all this kind of stuff. And sure enough, so I got a little further and went back around. And then at one point, Kelly's swimming, and I'm just following her feet. And it wasn't very long because she was way ahead of me. But I'm just following her feet. And to me, and then we got back to the shore, and we kind of talked a little bit about it, right? They encouraged me, and I asked questions. And then we got back out there and did it again. And that time I felt a little more confident. And in every way, this is a picture of what it's like to be connected to an even greater mission. I mean, doing an Ironman is a great accomplishment, but they would be the first to say it's not the most important thing in this life. The greatest mission that we are called to as people of Neartown Church is inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to. And so to accomplish this mission, our strategy is we must be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ, through times of worship on a weekly basis. And we must be connected to one another. But it will not just happen. It will not just happen. Although connectedness is a basic human need, it is difficult. And I would suggest to you that as each generation passes, it is more and more difficult. Here's why. Because as each generation passes, you get greater and greater effects of sin on people, which result in hurt relationships. And so for some of you, you will struggle relationally in connecting to other people that claim the name of Christ, not because it's not in you to want to do it, but because you've been hurt in a relationship before. It's not easy to do. And the very beginning of being connected to another person is connecting to God. And what I mean by connected to God is believing the gospel, which is the good news that though we've sinned and been separated from God because of our sin, that God connects with us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. There's this mysterious exchange happens where Jesus gets our sin, we get his righteousness, and we are connected to God. And as a seal of our connection to God, the Holy Spirit is put within us, which is this part of God that counsels us and leads us and makes us holy. And then we're invited into a community of people, of connectedness. Now, one observation that I have about the church in general, most churches, is that people think that what it means to be connected to a church is to attend a one-hour meeting a week. But can I just say to you, that's not all that it means to be connected to the church. What it means to be connected to the church is to be in real, authentic, meaningful relationships with other people. You have some, as one of my mentors, Bruce Wesley, says, some 2 a.m. friends, some people that love Jesus just like you do, that if you needed to call on them at 2 a.m. in the morning, you would not even hesitate because you're so close and you know that they care for you so deeply. Connectedness and this notion that we're to be connected is at the very heartbeat of the way. It's in us. It's in our inner being. We see evidence of the early church being connected, not only in this passage in Acts chapter 2, but there's a lot of instruction about how believers are to relate to one another. Listen to these verses. It's quite a few, but I want for you to hear how many times in the New Testament the words one another are mentioned, which give us the sense of connectedness. Romans 12:5, belong to one another. 12:10, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. 12:16, live in harmony with one another. 12:18, live at peace with one another. 15:17, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10, agree with one another. 1 Corinthians 10:24, look out for one another. 12:25, have equal concern for one another. 16:20, some of you really like this one, greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. 6:1, carry one another's burdens. Are you getting this rhythm of connectedness in the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, bear with one another. 4:25, speak truthfully with one another. 4:32, be kind to one another. 4:32, be compassionate to one another. 4:32, forgive one another. 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is kind of funny, but let's do it anyway, okay? So 5:21, submit to one another. Philippians 2:4, look to the interest of one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians, love one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Live in peace with one another. Be kind to one another. Hebrews, spur on one another. Meet with one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. James, confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Greet one another with the holy kiss of love. That's twice in the Bible. It must mean it's supposed to happen. 1 John 1:7, have fellowship with one another. Love one another. Lay down your lives for one another. Love one another. Love one another. 1 John's all about loving one another in the body of Christ. 2 John, love one another. 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't take pride against one another. Galatians 5:15, don't devour one another. 5:26, don't envy one another. 5:26, don't provoke one another. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another. And don't. And James 5:9, lastly, don't grumble against one another. Do you get the sense of the level of connectedness that is supposed to exist between believers in the Bible? It's all over the place. The very number of verses that instruct early Christians on how they're to relate to other Christians tells us that you cannot truly be on mission with the church unless you are connected with other people in that mission. You cannot do it alone. You should not be alone. People that claim to follow Christ but say they don't need the local church, that just doesn't even make sense according to the Bible. It just doesn't even make sense. You're supposed to be in this together. We saw this modeled throughout the early church in some real practical ways. You know, they ate meals together regularly in the early church. They gathered weekly, just like we do. This is a value of this. We gather weekly as a church. And oftentimes, some pockets of group, they gathered daily. They'd eat a meal together, and they'd pray together, and take the Lord's Supper together. In the early church, they knew each other's needs, and then they would work to meet them. Like if somebody in the early church had a financial need, those people that had more would give up to provide for the person who had less. That's how deeply connected they were to one another. In the early church, their connectivity oftentimes was that the older taught the younger. And I've told everybody that's in our church that's a more seasoned adult in a later stage of life that if you're on mission with us, it means that you feel a sense of responsibility for those that are younger in our community. They face adversity together. There's no reason that anybody that's a part of Neartown Church should ever walk alone in adversity. If you're having a tough week, you ought to have some other people you could just call or text message and just say, hey, I'm just having a tough week. Would you pray for me? I'm telling you, this level of connectedness exists. I experienced this recently, and this is a little bit of a confession, but I just want to be transparent to you. I have, throughout the course of my life in different seasons, really struggled with idolizing food. And I've always struggled. I've always been very active, so I could kind of offset it with a lot of exercising, but I've just struggled with it. And I got to a point about 4 months ago where I realized that it was an idol. Like I'm worshiping it. I'm experiencing food in a way that I should be experiencing Christ. And so you know what I did? I confessed it to a brother in Christ. And I just said, hey, pray for me. This is a little embarrassing to say to them. It's a little embarrassing to tell you about. But I there was a level of connectedness there that I knew I couldn't carry it on my own. I just said, would you pray for me? And that person actually said, well, yeah, would you pray for me about this? We kind of confessed to one another's sin. And because we're connected. And then, I mean, it hasn't been easy, but I've been trying to take better care of my body because I want to be your pastor and I want to be healthy and I want to have the kind of energy that I've got to have to try to keep four children alive during the week, you know? And this is what I'm talking about. This is how real I want it to be. So what does that mean for you on kind of generally for you connecting with other people? So if you're considered yourself to be a person on mission with Neartown Church, here are some practical things that you can do to be connected and sort of stir up connectivity between you and other people. Eat meals with people in the church. Break bread together. This always takes effort, right? Because it's scheduling. Jeannie and I set aside Tuesday night every week to eat a meal with new people to the church. So we've been trying to do this every Tuesday night. So because we believe that getting together and breaking bread together is something that's really dynamic about that. You know, eat meals together. That means you're going to have to call people up. Now, the probably easiest thing for you to do is to eat meals during the week with people that live near you. Okay, that is one barrier that you can deal with. So if you live outside the loop in Pearland, and find out who else does, and get together and eat a meal. And I don't think it means you have to eat every meal every week together, but I would set, especially in these early days as we try to set the DNA of kind of what it looks like to be connected to each other, once a week, set as a goal that once a week I'm going to eat a meal with somebody else that's a part of your country. Because typically people eat three meals a day, so you're eating anyway, right? And if you choose wisely, they might buy your meal. Todd and I are going to lunch tomorrow, and I'm just going to put that out there. All right. Pray every day for people. Write a list of the names of the people that you're connecting with in your Neartown Church on your refrigerator or on your mirror, and just pray for people. That stirs up connectivity. That's a real practical, easy thing you can do. I don't think you have to spend hours and hours and hours praying for every person that's a part of Neartown. But you know what? A handful of people that you're connecting with, just make it a point. So I'm going to pray for these people every single day. If I say, pray for Toby and Kelly, I pray for them. Pray for the people that you're connected with. Get to know some people. Set as a goal to get to know some people at a level that whenever they have a need, you actually, like, you want to help them. Okay? So some of you know other people in our group that may be struggling financially. Find out a way to help them. This is what the church is supposed to be like. Actually help them. I tell you, it's been a great help to Jeannie and I recently. There's been several in the church who've offered to babysit for us when we've had commitments. So sometimes we have commitments to go do things, and there's been several in the church that, hey, you want to babysit and do it for free. That's a huge help to Jeannie. That saves us $30 or $40 or even just go out. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. It's not rocket science. I mean, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. Just help people in the way that you typically would like to be helped. And then also, practically play together. You've got to play together. Friday night, some of the guys went and played basketball until like 11:30. And I didn't initiate that. They didn't want to invite me because the previous time I played, I broke a guy's tooth. Which is not my fault. He came down low. You know what I'm saying? You come down low, you come into the jungle, then I wish I were joking, but I think that's actually how it happened. He left. He's like, I'm leaving. The guy broke my tooth. And I was like, I guess we won. So just play together. Find things to do together. Go to an Astros game together. Right? Do these things, okay? I'm not saying fill up every moment of your life with other people that are a part of Neartown Church. What I am saying is there must be sort of some activity between you all. And you know what? We're not going to organize all of us. You may have come from a church experience that's mostly like every time you hung out with other church people, it was organized by the church. We're not going to do it. We're absolutely not going to do it. What we're saying to you is this is a natural expression of the gospel. You go do it. Well, hang out to one another on your way out. Just look for somebody and be like, hey, I don't know you. Let's go eat lunch, you know? Let's be together. And you know what will happen when this happens? People will look at you and they'll hear you talk about how somebody in your church met your need and your hour of need, or how you called a friend at 2:00 in the morning because you just needed prayer. They'll hear that and they'll see that and they'll be like, something's different about this group. Something's different. These people don't just attend a 1-hour meeting a week and then go about their lives as if nothing were different. But this is really going to impact their life. I pray to God that we are people who are connecting to God and connecting to one another. We will organize in that direction. This is one part of our strategy to accomplish the mission. Connecting you to God, connecting you to one another. Now, I want to take a moment, just in the few minutes I have remaining, to kind of put before you what just a couple of images to help you see how we think about someone going from being an unchurched person, and some of you are, this is your first time here, so this would be kind of help you to see kind of what we're doing. How we see someone going from being an unchurched person all the way to what we would consider to be the greatest level of connectedness as a part of the group of people that are on mission with Christ. And so we have some images up here, and I'll try to, as quickly as possible, go through these. So this this image is meant to represent you and five other people. We are going to begin what we're calling NT groups. And just leave that image up there if you would, James, please. But what we believe is that if we can get you, if we can organize in such a way that you're connected with five other people that are of your same gender, that this will be helpful in discipling you and encouraging you and holding you accountable, teaching you how to live your life, what you claim to be about, believe about Christ, with those that are outside the church. So what we're going to do is organize these groups called NT groups, where you and five other people feel like a level of responsibility for one another for a given period of time. Okay, so the question might be, well, okay, how does, okay, so this is kind of the deepest level of commitment. I don't mean deep as in like it's a select group. I mean more like these are the people we really see as being on mission with us that are a part of these NT groups. So let's back up here a little bit and let's talk about how someone would go from being unchurched all the way to being in kind of organized in this way. So our strategy for reaching unchurched people is through you. We're not going to do a lot of big tent revival kinds of events, but we do a bazillion mailers, billboards, all these things that are not wrong, but other places do. We're not going to do them just to get people to come hear me preach and then maybe come to a Sunday morning. We're not going to do all that kind of stuff. We believe what God is calling us to is to disciple the people that are on mission with us to reach unchurched people. So that means every single day of your life, wherever you are, at work, at wherever you live, wherever you play or you recreate, that you're going to be taught regularly how to live the faith you claim among those people that don't go to church. And so we want for you as a mission partner to go to the unchurched. This is our primary means of reaching the lost. Here's one reality. This is a harder work early, because for most people that are here that have a church context, this is not the way you've been taught that your church will grow. This is not. We are not relying on any other means primarily than just we're going to teach you how to live your faith among people that don't go to church. And we'll grow as fast as that happens. It's a different kind of a model. So we believe that once you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you're on mission with us, you're going to care about the unchurched. So we're not going to fill up your time with a bunch of stuff that just gets you to come to church. So we have a mission partner going to reach the unchurched. And then we hope that the unchurched, and you'll connect with them in such a way, somebody that you're in an exercise group with, or somebody that you work with, or somebody that you live near, someone that you just met, maybe at a coffee shop, or kind of wherever you hang out regularly. Maybe I'm the only one that hangs out at coffee shops regularly, but I do meet people there, and I'm building relationships with unchurched people right now, trying to have faith conversations with them. Just because I want them to get into church? No, that's nothing. Because I love them, and I believe deeply in the gospel, and I want them to hear the gospel, which I think the next natural step is them coming and gathering with us for worship. So we believe that those that are on mission with us, which we call mission partners, will go reach the unchurched, and then we'll invite them to a setting like this, Sunday morning, where they'll hear the gospel and be in this sort of corporate gathering, which is important. And then what's the next slide? Now, in this setting, there will be a natural current where people feel drawn from being visitors to consider becoming mission partners. And it would not make sense for someone to be a visitor and just come on Sunday morning to Near Town Church for a long period of time. It just wouldn't make sense. And some of you are there, and I've called several of you that have just kind of begun visiting, and I said, hey, we believe that the next natural step is for you to consider being a mission partner with us, which certainly includes a conversation about where are you in your relationship with God? Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? Have you been baptized? And we want you to be on mission with us. It will not make sense for someone to just casually attend a Sunday morning in Near Town Church. And there are other churches where you could do that and be completely fine and go unnoticed. But for our church, we believe that this is what God's doing with us. We want there to be a current on Sunday morning of always sort of calling people in a deep level of commitment on mission. So that's our heart. And so the new Christian or a visitor who has been a Christian and converted at some other period of life would attend like a mission partner prep, which we have today, a 2.5-hour class, which basically answers three questions. What is the gospel? What is the vision? And what does it look like to be on a mission partner? And then once you go through that, you say, yeah, I want to be on mission, or no, I don't. And then you're considered to be a mission partner. Okay, so we don't do members. This is like instead of membership. So some of you know the language of like membership. And I've said this in the mission partner prep. We're not having members, because when I think members, I think of like my relationship with the Y. I come here when I want. I do what I want. I pay them to work for me. If I need a towel, they bring it to me. I call all the shots. I'm not ultimately responsible for anybody else at this Y. I'm responsible for myself. Well, that's not what the New Testament describes as being what it means to be connected in the church. And so once you come and you're visiting and kind of checking it out, we ask you to consider the claims of the gospel, and you respond in faith to Jesus Christ, and then you go, yeah, I'm on mission, and I want to be on mission with y'all. You commit to or agree to being a mission partner with us. And it's one kind of nuance to this is that once you're a mission partner, we're basically asked for 12 months. And so we say, you know what, every 12 months, we're going to invite people for those of you that committed to mission partnership a month ago, in 11 months, we're going to say, hey, are you still with us? Are you still walking with us? We're not going to have an inflated membership role where, you know, there's 20,000 people on a piece of paper, but really there's 1,000 people walking with us. We're not going to do that. And so we're inviting people to mission, which is inviting other people, unchurched people, to experience the peace of life of Jesus Christ. So once you're a mission partner, then automatically, check this out, automatically, once you're a mission partner, you're organized into an NT group, okay? So we feel like one benefit that you'll have with being a mission partner is that you will have already in the DNA of our church, you'll be connected with a group of people who care for you and take care of you. These are going to be organized regionally. So if you live in the city, then your NT group is going to be people, other men in the city. If you live outside the city, then your NT group is going to be people outside the city, because we think you'll be better off kind of connecting with one another. So we want you to know, and I'll say all this, and you'll hear me describe more of this and kind of zoom in on these things over the next few months and year. We want for you to know that connecting is important as it relates to your friendship. It is. We're going to do our best to get you connected in relationship. And I really think that what you'll realize is that when you're connected with other people on mission with Christ, it's really life-giving. It's really, really life-giving, and it's not burdensome, but it's encouraging. When you have a need, when you have a down week, the sort of ability to call another person and say, hey, will you pray with me? It's something else. It's a really beautiful thing. When you have a financial need, to have the courage to ask somebody else, hey, would you pray with me about this financial need that I have and the possibility that they would help you along the way. It's really the way the New Testament talks about the early church. We want you to be connected. This is why the first part of our strategy is connected. We hope you will.